directing you to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. Before I read verses 9 and 10, or maybe I should start there, because it seems like a very odd place to start, considering what the Lord has been saying to us, especially on last week, where he was bringing us to a wealthy place. And even when I gave the scripture to First Lady for my slide, you know, she kind of turned and looked at me and said, "Ooh, somebody's in trouble. Yeah, what did we do?" But this is an instance in a case where I need you to kind of take that, as the apostle would say, to take that journey with me. I want to read verses 9 and 10 and circle back so we have a fuller understanding of where these scriptures fall. Jeremiah 17, beginning at verse 9, "Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Obviously, the key phrasing in verse 10, really at the back end of verse 9, the rhetorical question of who can know it, in the heart, and verse 10 answers that question. I, the Lord, search the heart. I want to borrow, if I can, a subject that I've heard apostle teach and preach from, would be this. It is a heart issue. What an interesting direction for the Lord to kind of take us, considering the places we've gone over the last several weeks. I do know this about God, that as he begins to speak and reassure, and he begins to make his promises known, and he makes his intentions clear, I've found that often comes with God giving his people some words of caution, some words to kind of keep their hearts, their minds, their expectations in check, to keep us focused, to keep us centered on the things and the person who is important. I think that's where this message really falls. It's much less an indictment of the people of God, but just a lesson to keep us in the same place where we are in God, an anchor, if you will. Yeah. I've mentioned this before for the church. You know, it was at one point, Sister Jackie and I were kind of watching whatever the TV series is where people survive, you know, being shipwrecked and being lost at sea and being lost in the desert, and somehow they've managed to survive and have lived to tell their tale. And the one thing that always struck me about the ones that are lost at sea is how easy it is for a boat that is not powered or subject to the wind and the wave to get drawn off course. Folks that start off the coast in a matter of hours have very often ended up miles off of their set course. And it's the same way that the Word of God, and when God brings these kind of lessons, is to anchor us so that the wave and the wind and the period while we wait for God to do the things that he's promised us to come to fruition, that we stay right in the same place. I don't know how you visualize or you see, maybe you don't at all, but moments in your life where God has you waiting. That comes to me very, very visually. There was a definite point in my life where I could relate more so than what I wanted to finding myself underneath the juniper tree. That's visually where I felt God was waiting and had me waiting and was keeping me, not in necessarily in limbo, but I felt like that's where God had me. There's been other times when David's experience where he was in a cave and praised God in a cave while God was keeping him safe from those that would kill him. I very much resonated with me that I felt just like David in that cave, being safe and protected from God. I think we all, at one point or another, it's mostly our own drama where we relate, however inappropriate how much it may pale in comparison, but we all may feel a little bit like Jesus strung up on Calvary's cross, like it's we're unduly crucified. So wherever waiting finds you visually, take note of what the Spirit is speaking to your heart, and know that as you wait, and this was certainly how I've visualized waiting in God, is a little bit like being at sea and needing to be anchored by something, lest we drift, lest we end up someplace afar off and don't know where we are. One of the most poignant lessons from Scripture that I often draw on is from King Saul, when the Spirit of the Lord had left him and moved to his servant David. And Saul was still moving and doing all of the kingly things that he knew to do, and was clueless in terms of the Spirit of God being removed from him and being given to another. And how easy it is as the people of God for us to continue to move and operate and do all the same things that we're used to doing, because we are creatures of habit and we are creatures of schedule to whatever degree that is true for you. And we get swept in the constancy of doing things, and we look up and we realize, I don't believe it happens all at once. I don't believe it catches us shockingly unaware, but I think over time we drift to areas that are unfamiliar to us, that and the fear is, just as I bring this up often, just as the children of Israel were in bondage in Babylon, and when it was time to go back, they had gotten so comfortable with the new norm and with their surroundings and being Israelites in Babylon, where they were more comfortable staying where they had drifted than going back to where God was. And so all that to say this is that very often God brings us messages like these. It's just reminders to keep us anchored, to keep us centered on him. So Jeremiah 17 catches us up with the nation of Israel in a very familiar cycle. One where they have fallen into disobedience by the way of idolatry, and God is passing judgment on his people. I want to just, as we like to do, and this is probably where I get in trouble, but just read line by line until we get down to verses 9 and 10 and just highlight the things that are important as we as the Spirit leads, as we read. Beginning at verse 1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. See, I already need to pause. Let me stop there for a second. We are very familiar with the importance that God has put on the heart. When asked of Jesus, now, what is the most important law? Jesus responds and says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. If we take care of that one, we have fulfilled all of the law. So the heart is of paramount importance to God. Another portion of scripture says that if God, man looks at outward things, but God looks at the heart, the things that we don't share, the things that we keep to ourselves, that secret thing that no one else knows about, God looks on and God sees in plain sight. Let me continue reading. Verse 2, their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasure to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. It gets really good here around verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. And we see the consequence of that curse. Verse 6, he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. So they have built themselves idols in high places. They have replaced God with images that are not God. They have knocked God down a peg, and they are at risk of the judgment of God. And I always love scripture that gives us both sides of the coin. And I've always made it a point to teach and preach from both angles. So we have on one hand, we have cursed is the man that trusts in man, when his strength is in man. The phrasing is very clear. His heart departs from the Lord. If we trust in man, in our own selves, a self-reliance and a self a self-sustaining thing that keeps us, if we trust in the resources of man's strength and abilities, it is in turn a heart that has departed from God. And he's going to be like one that's in the desert. That doesn't look and sound like a place where I want to be. You know, that God has taken the blessing from them, removed the blessing from them, and they're cursed because they have placed their trust in something other than God. Here's the good part. Here's where we want to find ourselves if we are in these scriptures. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, in whose hope the Lord is. This should sound very familiar to last week in verse 8, and that is, again, the breadcrumb that kind of led us from message to message. This is God bringing us to a wealthy place. Verse 8, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and it spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So we have, on the one hand, we have one who's cursed because he puts his trust in man. We see one who's blessed because he puts his trust in the Lord. And if you put your trust in man, it is because your heart has departed from God. Now, every message, I feel like we come to a point where I ask a rhetorical question. And this is really the crux of the message this morning. Given the option, and this is what should guard the church, particularly as God leads us through even these difficult, especially these difficult times. Who would choose? It seems the choice seems fairly obvious, right? Would you prefer to be one that's cursed, or would you prefer to be one that is blessed? As obvious as the choice seems, as rhetorical as that question seems, this is not who wants to make a deal, or what's the one with the briefcases where what's inside the box is unbeknownst to us, right? We're not guessing. We're not choosing behind what's door number one or door number three. We have clearly in front of us two options, two choices. Do we want to be blessed and put our hope and our trust in the Lord, or do we want to be cursed and put our hope and trust in man? And the thing that should shake the believer at this point is, in spite of those two options being clearly visible and known, yet still some choose to be cursed and put their trust in man. Do you see why it so behooves the church to, as New Testament would put it, to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, to take an account of our motivations and the things that guide us, our conduct, our conversation, how we live for God day in, day out, because it is very much, even though we are sweetly saved, it is not outside of the realm of possibility for us to be faced with these two options as plainly as they may be laid out here and still not choose the correct one. And so what is it that makes people choose the thing that they don't want to choose, right? What makes, what draws us, what pulls us to the thing? I think Paul says it in Romans, the seventh chapter, when I would do good, evil was present. He's talking about the ineptitude of following the law, because even if I follow it to the degree which the law states, I've got something drawing and pulling me in the opposite direction. That's why the things of God just can't become a set of do's and don'ts. It's why we've taught and we've preached on the will of command, the things that we ought to do. Amen. They're only possible when we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, because the one that we were born with, the one we were shaped in, iniquity, and the mind that we have, the things that we would do, the things that we ought to do, God knows, I know this is true of myself. I don't know if it's, you know, I don't believe in luck, but if you call it bad luck, if I pull a box off the shelf in Publix, I have a 50% chance of something being wrong with the box I pull. And that's just me being, I'm going to find the defective, one. Yeah. Bless God, have it shipped from Amazon, and something's going to be wrong. Amen. With it. That's just me. That's just my life. Amen. Thank God. So what keeps us from making the wrong choices? Because the mind that we do have, the one that we're given, will make the wrong choice 10 times out of 10. I made the analogy last week with regard to the kids at Christmas. Now they got more joy out of just opening the box. Kids make this mistake too. Adults aren't exempt from it. But our mindset tells us that the bigger the box, the bigger the gift. And it takes a little bit of life and a little bit of buying stuff to say, hey, that's not always the case. Sometimes it's the little small boxes, amen, that have the most expensive, the most costly things in them. And so are the promises of God. The scripture that's ringing out in my spirit is, broad is the gate that leads to destruction. And I see folks, again, visually minded, tripping over top of themselves to attain the what I like to call the low-hanging fruit promises that are in the Bible. Those are the ones that look and sound good, that everyone wants. But then there are the things that God requires. Oh, I hear apostle speaking in my ear. What doth the Lord require? The things that aren't shiny, the things that aren't in the big box under the tree. But God has these little nuggets that he asked us to take care of and be obedient to dutifully, consistently, constantly, that are of value. That's where we find God. And so the heart will choose the thing that's not good for it. We see this in romantic relationships, don't we, all the time, where folks are just matched up and you know it's not any good for them, but the heart, quote unquote, wants what the heart wants, and they can't seemingly choose any other option. They see no other. This is male and female, both directions. They're just attached to the wrong thing. Can't let people go. Can't let situations go. And it all gets us back to what God prescribes as the root of the issue, right? So God has passed judgment on Israel because they have fallen into a cycle of idolatry. They have replaced God and they've put foreign heathen gods on those high places, and God is removing not just the high places, but he's removing their heritage from the land because they have fallen into idolatry. But the root problem in idolatry is that they have a heart issue. And God lays out what lies at the heart unless he does a thing in it. When he says, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. This is why, again, go back to what we said at the outset, where the Bible is not about reaffirming you. The Word of God is not about empowering you. My experience is that the Word of God is for us to see things as they are. Amen. And to know our fleshly limitations, if you will. And so the best that my heart is going to do, and this is the caution for the people of God as he's leading us into these wealthy places, is that the heart is above all things deceitful. We see this expressed in the New Testament, where out of the bounds of a man's heart he speaks. James instructs us that the tongue is an unwieldy thing, right? Because everything is flowing from the heart, and your heart, and this is how people often get in trouble, is they think, well, this is not me, this is not where I'm at. Amen. This is why I've always loved when people testify and they say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, I no longer sin, but I always have before me. I see myself. I'm very visually dependent on this morning, but I still see myself at the altar crying out to be saved. That's where I want to keep myself. Not that we've fallen into sin, not that we are susceptible to sinning, because my Bible tells me that he takes, as I can hear Pastor Gaines now, I need God to take that tap root out. Amen. So that we don't fall back into the tendencies of sin. Amen. But we keep ourselves humble. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Amen. I keep myself humble. Amen. I don't puff my chest out. Amen. My heart is, if left to itself, left to my own devices, without the perpetual work of God in my heart, without me constantly, amen, seeking God, diligently seeking him, as the scripture calls out, my heart is deceitful above all things, and I'm not special, and I'm not the only one. If I'm looking around, and we all, this is baseline. This is what we revert back to. Amen. When we are not walking after the Spirit. Amen. Thank God for God doing a work in the heart. Amen. Let me continue reading. I got some other scriptures I want to get to, and then we can turn you loose. Amen. Again, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Amen. We have a diseased will. We have a self indulgent, a self-lifting a will and heart within us. And unless we yield it and submit it to God and let Him become the focus and the purpose of our life, and we take the focus and attention off of ourselves. That's why I have a problem with prosperity, amen, messages and the prosperity movement, not about the money, amen, but it's about the Spirit and about the heart. Amen. God wants to give you heavenly riches. Amen. Not just silver. Amen. And gold. More precious than gold that perisheth. Do you hear the word of God on this morning? I love how God, on one hand, can ask a question that only He is capable of answering. I'm chuckling within myself because I've had God ask me of me a question, and I searched and no answer was to be found, but God came back and gave me the answer to the question that He asked. I love how mind-blowingly intelligent, wise and God is, even in how he deals with man. He asks a question, right? Who can discern? Who can know the true intentions of the heart when the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately diseased and wicked in all that it does? Who can know it? Verse 10, He doesn't give you much time to deliberate. He answers for you, and He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So the things that we think we keep secret, the thought that we mutter to ourselves, that we think no one can hear, the air of dissension that we allow to breeze gently through our spirit when the word of God comes, the little gust of doubt that forms when a promise of God comes and challenges me and says, can God really do that? And when challenged with the things that God has promised and said He's going to do, that He's going to keep, that He's going to provide, that He's going to give the nation of Naphtali property and a building, amen, and do all the things that God has purposed for the nation of Naphtali through apostle, amen. And that the little thing that pops up that tells you that surely this can't be, maybe not to the extent that God spoke it. However, that moves, God sees, God knows. And the only thing that keeps our heart in a place where we are blessed of God. Again, let me take us back to verse 8, where we have full understanding of what it means to be blessed. Right? I'm like a tree planted by waters. I spread out my roots by the river. I don't even notice. I don't see when it gets hot and my leaves should be withering, because I'm looking around and to the right and to the left, and folks are faltering and falling off and withering up and dying. Amen. And I feel none of it. Mother spoke a promise to the church. She did in Slack at the outset of the pandemic and said it's not going to touch you. It's not going to come nigh to you. And that's the power of God at work in us when He blesses us. Tell me of those that have been exposed and experienced coronavirus and COVID-19, whatever the case, amen, may be. Would they rather that God be blessed of God, amen, that their spiritual tree not wither, amen, more so than physical hell. That's the God, amen, that we serve. But her leaf shall be green, shall not be careful in the year of drought. Do you hear what the scripture is saying to the church? Not careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That's what it is to be blessed. When you put your hope and your trust in God, you're blessed when you trust in God. My God is my hope. Amen. I don't trust in man, because man left to his own devices, amen, is deceitful and wicked and lies. But God is a God of truth, amen, and deals with me in spirit and in truth. Give every man, going back to verse 10, according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. We talked about the importance of the heart, how God views the heart. There's two aspects. One, most importantly, salvation, where God changes our nature, where a new heart is given to us. God is wise and intelligent in his dealings with man, and knows that I can't just slap a coat of paint on the old thing. I can't refurbish it. I've got to create and do something new. Ezekiel says, I give you a new heart, a new spirit I'm going to put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to have to be the one that takes out that unwillingness, that thing that keeps you from doing the things that you should. Go back to Romans 7. Paul, he's talking. There's been some debate whether Paul's talking of himself or he's talking of the Christian experience, and all of it doesn't, who he's talking about is not important, but what he's saying is of utmost importance, because he switches, and as high as we are in Romans, the 8th chapter, amen, it begins in Romans, the 7th chapter, and says, when I would do good, evil was present. I was wanting to do the law, but I had nothing inside of me that compelled me and constrained me to keep the law to the degree that God is requiring the law to be kept. Romans 8:1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So all of the guilt, and I mean, Paul says it this way, that the blood offering, maybe I'm thinking of David and Psalms. He says it was upon my hands, right? And so all of that, it gets left behind in Romans, the 7th chapter, when we find ourselves in Christ Jesus, when he gives us a new heart. And that's what I'm submitting to the church this morning, where that has to be something that we do on a daily basis. Has to be salvation. You have to be converted, have to be sweetly saved. Amen. But I continue to go back, amen, day after day after day. I'll pose the question like this. When you're hungry, do you eat once? When you're thirsty, amen, do you drink once? No, we don't. We that's something we have to do on a daily basis. Oh, I love the scripture where he says that the word of God, God himself, is more than my necessary food. I'm careful to eat a healthy diet. I'm careful to get my 3 square meals in a day. How much more do we daily need God to combat the thing that so easily puffs itself up within us? Continuing on with some scriptures, Romans, the 6th chapter. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Oh, thank you, God. 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge is that love that issues from a pure heart. I'd be remiss if I didn't hit New Beginnings. Key verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God, amen, through salvation, amen, takes the old heart out of you. Amen. But it is up to us to maintain what God has done, because I don't want to get 10 years down the line and still be doing, think I'm doing. Amen. And the Spirit of God has left me. I don't want to get 20 years down the line and pulled away so easily from the things of God. Amen. Again, the Israelites were subject to idolatry. Amen. They replaced God. Amen. With another image. Amen. I don't want to find myself a God that has been, amen, so good, so merciful, so gracious, where I'm no longer depending on the one, amen, who brought me out. Amen. There's an expression in the world, you leave with the one that you came with. Amen. Thank you, God. Well, I'm leaving with the one that brought me out. Oh, thank God. Do you hear testimony and the gift of salvation that bubbles up when you start considering what God has done for you? Pick me up, pulled me out of miry clay, place my feet, amen, on a rock, amen, to stay. At the same place where I think David is in the 51st Psalm, where he has messed up on God horribly, amen, and he comes to the conclusion. He says, if I could offer up sacrifices and it be sufficient, I'd do that. But the what you desire is not in burnt offering. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou desirest not in burnt offering. Here's the one that we are often familiar with, and we hear so often. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh, God, thou wilt not despise. Amen. Thank you, God. He knows that the issue is in the heart. A few verses before that, he says, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And he's falling at the feet of a graceful, merciful God, and knowing that it's not going to be the shedding of blood that's going to do it. I've got to change the thing that got me here in trouble in the first place, and it is my heart. I can't give enough offering. I can't give enough tithe. As the apostle will say, I can't make enough chicken dinner, amen, to pay sacrifice, amen, to God that's done so much, amen, for me. Psalm 116. What do you hear the word of God? I love when God brings familiar scripture and you see it in from a different perspective. When God links up powerful scriptures, Psalm 116:12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits? Amen. Toward me. That's what the children of Israel forgot when they got on the other side of the Red Sea. They forgot that God pulled them out of slavery, and all they were concerned about was the next amen moment. Amen. When we become people that are short-sighted with no memory, and we are only looking forward, and we were only looking to the promises of God, that's a clear way, amen, to get yourself drifting in the sea. Amen. Yes, hold on to the promises of God. Amen. But if you're not paying attention, amen, to where you're going, amen, where you've been, where God's brought you from, how many obstacles God has saved you from, dangers seen and unseen. Doesn't just apply to travel. Amen. That is God keeping you day-to-day life, dangers seen and unseen. Again, back to Psalm 116. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? This is a right response to the grace, to the mercy of God, a God that is willing, amen, to clean up what you are unable to keep right, amen, which you can't keep on a steady path no matter how hard you try. Verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation. I willfully, amen, thank you, God, take the cup of salvation. Amen. Thank you. I wish it was communion and I was in the church on this morning, because we'd be ready for communion. I will take the cup of salvation. Amen. Whatever salvation means for me, yes, it means deliverance more so than anything else, but it means some suffering. It means some going through. It means being despised and used. That's what the cup of salvation. Amen. Thank you, God. Everything that doesn't taste sweet going down, but God says, I'll make you like the rivers that flowed in Mar. I'll make every bitter thing, amen, sweet. Oh, how do you hear the word of God? And sweeter, he says, than the honeycomb. I'm getting happy in my dining room all by myself. Thank you, God. I will take. That's how I repay God for all his benefits. Amen. Toward me. Amen. For giving me a heart of flesh, removing a heart of stone. But I got to keep it. Amen. I don't want to lose it, because the greatest commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Amen. Thank you, God. Do you love something with all, amen, your heart? Amen. Can't love it when it's convenient. Amen. You can't love it, amen, when it's good to your back, amen, quote unquote. But I love God at all times, in all things. Listen to what else verse 13 says. I will call upon the name of the Lord. That's why God gave me the names of the Lord the way that he did, because they're paramount to our walk and our salvation in him. I will call upon Jehovah Jireh. I will call upon Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Sabaoth. Amen. Those are the names that get you through, get you over. Amen. Thank you, God. I call congressmen. I can't call senator. Amen. To come help me out. Some folks still aren't getting their unemployment. Some folks still haven't gotten their stimulus check. But thanks be to God. I got one name I can call on for sure. Amen. And get results. Oh, help me, God. The ear of the Lord. Amen, is on the righteous. He hears your cry. He hears you when you call. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. What is the thing that's going to keep your heart where it should be? Your heart, my heart, our hearts are deceitful. Amen, above all things, desperately wicked. Amen. Thank you, God. Lest we fall into a cycle of idolatry and a reliance that does not depend on God, that trusts in man. The options are clear. Nothing's hidden. Nothing is shrouded from you on this morning. Amen. I set before you, just like I did for the campers so many years ago, I set before you life and I set before you death. The answer and the question is just that simple. Who in their right mind would choose death when life is available? Who in their right mind would choose rather to be cursed than to be blessed? Who would choose desert over being a tree that their leaves stay green and don't wither? No one would, but your deceitful heart will. Your desperately wicked, self-serving heart, when God is not the focus and God is not at the center of everything, that heart will. God, as we close in prayer, God, we pray, God, that even as you've spoken such powerful blessings and great promises, God, to your people, God, I pray, God, that the work that you've done, God, at the altar of salvation for each one gathered here on this morning that has given their heart to you, God, I pray, God, that you would keep us right at the altar of salvation, God, today, every day, tomorrow, God, we wake up and we say, I will take the cup of salvation, God, because that is the response the heart has to a loving, a kind, a graceful and merciful God that has extended benefit to us that we do not deserve. God, we recognize that our heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, God, left to its own devices, left to its own self. God, continue the work, God, that was done at the altar. God, let every day be a day of reflection. God, that we maintain our heart, God, in a state, God, that you are pleased. God, we love you and we thank you, God, even for these words of admonition, God, even for these words of reminder, God, this is yet a season, God, where you are blessing, God, your people, God, in spite of everything, God, especially because of everything, God, you are blessing, you are touching your people, God. I pray, God, that would keep us, God, where we need to be in you, God. Not that we value the creator more, value the creation more than the creator, God, but because we love you, God, and we have dedicated our lives of service and obedience to you, God. We love you and we thank you, God. Please watch over now, God. Bless them, keep them as they move throughout the week, God. Let their time in the scripture be one of revelation, of study, God, of wisdom and instruction, God, that only you can give. God, we love you and we thank you. God, have, God, again, your perfect will, your perfect way, God, with each and every one that's here, God, all of these households, God, these homes, these families, these lives, God, that they come into contact with, God, even as we pray, God, I pray especially, God, that they be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, God, because it is for these, God, not just to be ones that go to the well to drink, God, but you promise that out of their bellies, God, would flow rivers of living water, God. We love you and we thank you, God. God, get glory, get honor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Bless you. God bless you. Happy Mother's Day, first lady.
Happy Mother's Day, everyone.
Amen.
Love
y'all. Amen. Pastor, thank you for the word of God. Amen.
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 God bless you. Thank you. Thank
God
you.
God bless you, Bishop.
Thank you for being here. Thank you for dealing with our technical issues. They've been plenty, God knows. Sister Jackie could speak to it more than me, but God is good. God is good, and everything that needed to happen has happened. So we bless God for it.
Amen. Amen. Be blessings. Amen.
Be blessed.
Be blessed.
Saints, have a blessed week.
You too, Pastor.
Amen. You too, Pastor. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.